Will you turn with me tonight to that second reading we had from the book of Jeremiah in chapter 35? And I want us to look at the incident concerning the Rechabites that Jeremiah takes and sets before God's people and ourselves, and to look at it particularly what I indicated this morning, the provocation that the Lord uses sometimes to stimulate or challenge or condemn his own people. This morning we were looking at the prophet Jonah and the way in which he was told to go and to bring a message to the city of Nineveh. And one of the secondary consequences of bringing that message to the city was the effect of the repentance and the turning of the Ninevites to God, the effect of that spiritual experience on God's own people. Because the mindset in Jonah's day was that they had an exclusive right and call on the blessings of the Lord. And the Lord was using the Ninevites to rebuke his own people for their indifference and their ingratitude. He was making them jealous through blessings bestowed upon other peoples. It's something which we see different places in Scripture. Elijah, he was sent to Zarephath, outside the land of Israel. And while there was blessing upon the house in which he stayed. Remember Elisha and Naaman, the leader of the Syrian army, had leprosy. And Elisha gave instruction how he should be and could be healed. Now these incidents do not sit comfortably with a small-minded view of divine blessing be the exclusive experience of the Jews. And it's particularly highlighted by our Lord himself in Luke chapter 4 and verse 24, where they were complaining. At least they were taking umbrage at the way in which blessing was going outside God's own people, thinking that they had exclusive claims upon these blessings. The Lord then sometimes breaks the mold of our thinking, the expectation of our lives, and yes, even the assumptions we have in our disobedience. We saw it. One reference this morning in Deuteronomy 32, where the way the Lord had been provoked because of the disobedience of his people. And the Lord says, very well, I now will make you angry. And I will make you angry by blessing being bestowed upon another people. The Lord working in that way to provoke his own people. The same thing is seen already in the earlier on in this chapter, in this book rather, of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, at verse 6, we read, the Lord also sent me to the house of Josiah the king. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up unto every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. That's what Israel was doing. And what was Judah doing all the time? And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she turned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. One nation had gone off into idolatry and the other nation had been spectating and watching what was happening and didn't learn the lesson from what was happening. Same thing from different places in Scripture. To take another one, chapter 2, verse 9, the same lesson is given. The priests say not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law know me not. The pastors also transgress against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles and send and search and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no god? But my people, what have my people done? My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It was the same argument that Paul used in Romans chapter 11 when he was speaking about the way in which he was preaching to the Gentiles. And by seeing the blessing that was coming upon the Gentiles, he was seeking to provoke his own ancient people, the Jews, to turn and embrace and believe Messiah. Plenty of examples there then of the way in which the Lord uses blessings on others to provoke obedience from his own people. And that's exactly what's happening here in chapter 25 of Jeremiah. I want to go through it. I want us to see what he's saying to the people then and what lessons come down to us today. So the first thing I want us to take out of this chapter of Jeremiah is the prophet's challenge. We know what it was. He gathered them together, he put a wine in front of them, and he asked them to drink. No, he commanded them to drink. What's the background to that, and what constitutes a challenge in it? At the end of chapter 33, I will cause their captivity to return, and I will have mercy on them. There is God's word, his promise of a great blessing that is going to come upon his people after the exile. God has said it. It's going to happen. A deliverance from the exile. But what's the reality? Go from chapter 33 into chapter 34. And in chapter 34, the reality is, oh, it's not a strong faith. There in chapter 34, you have the Lord highlighting the way in which they were prepared to go back on any commitment they had made, any pledge they had made to the Lord. Verses 10 and 11 sum it up in chapter 34. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that is to set the people free, the slaves free, when they heard that everyone should be left, should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they turned. What's the background there? These people thought that they could bargain with God. The city was surrounded by the enemy. And the people says, well, Lord, If we promise this, and if we do this, and if we set all the servants free, will you set the city free? And they promised obedience. And then the siege was lifted. And they began to think, well, maybe that obedience just is no longer necessary. Maybe we can go back on the promises that we made. After all, the city is now free. Maybe we don't need to be just so particular in our obedience to the Lord. You see what they're doing? They were bargaining with God. And it's something that echoes with ourselves. Your back's against the wall and you make promises to God and you say, Lord, get me out of this and I'll do that. And the Lord gets you out and you don't do that. We're no different from them in chapter 34 of Jeremiah. We're bargaining with God. And so, in this kind of situation, and that kind of thinking, God says to Jeremiah, right, take the Rechabites, take them, and use them to give a vivid lesson to my people. Shame them into thinking their own lives through. Let them see what they're doing in the light of contrast with these other people. Who were these Rechabites? Well, the only other place we have a reference is the first reading we had there in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verses 15 to 27. There we have the forefather, the leader of the tribe, as it were, the son of Rechab. He joined with Jehu in clearing Baal and the worship of Baal out of the land. This man was passionate in his worship of God. And he gave instructions to the tribe from that day onwards. Tribe were to keep these rules. Don't drink. Don't live in houses. Don't plant farms or vineyards. Don't have seed or crops. 250 years before Jeremiah 35. And they kept these rules. No houses, only living in tents. No settled fields. They were nomads, always on the move. And they were on the move in the belief that lacking this attachment helped them to resist the temptations of society. They shunned the settled life of homes and vineyards, preferring tents and flocks. There was one exception. When the Babylonians came into the land and started to run over the land, then these Rechabites wanted safety. So what they did was they compromised. And they came and they pitched their tents outside the city of Jerusalem. But even in the compromise, they tried to keep as much as possible of what the forefather had laid upon them 250 years before. That's the background to this people that Jeremiah wants to use. Jeremiah is given details, specific instructions. Get them together and give them wine to drink. Now, to begin with, Jeremiah doesn't know, at least at the start, he doesn't know the reason for what he's been told to do. Perhaps Jeremiah thought, well, here's a tribe and they've been very faithful in following the Kenites. They were faithful in following the Israelites wherever they went. And here they are, they're a bit of an eccentric crowd. They don't come into the city. They're not one of us. They've got this eccentric lifestyle, isolating them from the rest of us. Well, perhaps Jeremiah thought, this is the Lord making an attempt to win them over, to bring them within the city and to within modern society of that day, to give up these historical hang-ups. But they refused. And when they refused, maybe Jeremiah was just there thinking, well, it's only going to be the judgment of heaven now upon them for that. You see, Jeremiah obeyed without fully understanding what God was doing. And again, we have the contrast with Jonah. Jonah, he ran from Nineveh. He didn't understand fully what God was doing. He could understand it in a measure, but instead of obeying, he ran to the other end of the Med. But here, Jeremiah is putting these people on the spot. He is putting them under a test. And he's putting them under intense pressure. Think of it like this. The whole tribe was gathered together. Not just simply one or two, where if they were to slip and take a wee sip, nobody would know. But the whole tribe was gathered together. So that if there was any change, it could be agreed by all of them, and nobody would lose face. The pressure, if we're going to change, let's all do it together. More pressure. They were invited into one of the side chambers and rooms of the temple. What's the pressure there? Well, they were out of their natural environment. They were in strange surroundings. These people were used to the flap of the canvas. They were used to the wind. Always the wind round about them. But now they were within stones. Now they were in a calm place. Now they were in strange circumstances. They weren't at home. They were in a room where a man of God was. There was an atmosphere of heaven created here. They were in sanctified company. Not only were they in the room of a man of God, but it was very close to a doorkeeper. The doorkeeper had the power and the authority to regulate who came in and out of the temple. He was third in rank after the high priest. So you can see that already we've got the higher groupings and realms and layers of society here in on this test. It's not something done in a corner. They were underneath the public gaze. They were underneath the authority, they were underneath the eye of all of these high people in society of that day. A full bowl was placed on the table. It wasn't just a cup, a little cup and take a drink. It wasn't even a tankard, however big a tankard was in these days. There they had a bowl and they could keep on filling it and fill it and fill it and fill it if they were to drink even one drop. To offend or to decline that hospitality would be to offend these people. In the days of the Old Testament, hospitality was something that was very carefully respected and protected. And to decline hospitality was to offend somebody fearfully. And yet here is exactly what they did. They were under pressure. The pressure comes in different waves, and still they didn't give in. What about more pressure? Well, what about this one? Look, you've already conceded. You've already stayed close to the city. You've already stopped being nomads. You've given up this wandering pilgrim life. There's nothing absolute in these rules that are in your society. They change with circumstances. Okay, what about changing another one? What about taking another step to come into the sanctuary and into the society where we are? What about leaving all these idiosyncrasies? What about leaving all of these antiquated rules? What about leaving these things that are lost in the mist of history 250 years ago? Come on, boys. Give a little. You've already given one step. Take another one. Pressure. Again, all of this was done by Jeremiah. Jeremiah had spiritual prestige. Jeremiah had spiritual clout. Godly people, take a lead from respected godly leaders. 250 years ago, it was Jehonadab that gave them the few rules. And now, 250 years later, here we have another spiritual giant, Jeremiah. And he's asking them to revise these old traditions and all this old behavior. They were put on the spot. The prophet's challenge to them, testing their loyalty, their obedience, their commitment. The pressure they were under. Now we've taken time to describe it, but I think we can translate all of that into our own terminology. There is pressure coming to bear upon us from time to time in different ways, just as we've heard it here this evening. to step into the 21st century. Give up this, give up that. And look at the example you've got. There's this person, and he's got the reputation of being a great Christian leader. Look at what he's doing. Why can't you do the same as he's doing? So it goes on. All of these things have modern parallels with ourselves. The prophet's challenge. But the second thing I want us to think of, look at the people's response. 250 years ago, they were told what to do. And with the passing of all these years, it did not weaken them. What they were told then wasn't just for that day and for these people. It has come down the years and down through the generations, and they will not take a drop. Because they saw drunkenness associated with the worship of Baal. And the lifestyle that they had was going to keep them away from the danger of being sucked in and sucked down. They weren't going to live in a structured society. They weren't going to stay in a community. They weren't going to stay where there was this drain, there was this danger and pressure day after day going to come upon them. They were going to stay the way they were because they saw what they were doing was good for them. And it wasn't just one. Sometimes the devil will do that. The devil will try to isolate one rule, one regulation in the Christian life and will try to separate from all others. And these people here say, no, it's not like that. What we're doing is part of a package. There's a holistic approach. Not just simply that we don't drink, but we don't go into houses, we don't have farms and vineyards. We are nomads. All of it is part of a desire to be with the Lord. A system to protect us from danger and to encourage us in our faith. The worship of Baal was fostered in communities. And so we're trying to protect ourselves from that temptation to change, to accept, to accommodate idolatry. The people's response. And as they stuck to their rules and as they obeyed what was given to them, so they knew the Lord's blessing on them. Now, we need to say this before we go any further. It would be wrong. It would be wrong to try to extend their lifestyle to everybody, to all of us. To try to make their coat fit us. What they did was not wrong. But it is not the only way to maintain a godly lifestyle and to resist the pressures of society. It was one way, but it wasn't the only way. And we've got to be careful lest we think that there is only one way. It would be wrong to impose or try to impose what they did upon others, even if we went down that road ourselves. The key word isn't the details of the lifestyle. The key word is they obeyed. That's why Jeremiah was told to take them as an example. They heeded, they listened, they paid attention. And the people's response, they obeyed. So what's the third point that Jeremiah's got for us here? Not only the prophet's challenge, the people's response. What's the point that's been made here? Well, when they passed that test and they didn't drink of that wine, Jeremiah went out into the courtyard of the temple. Perhaps something of the activity of this nomad group and clan coming inside the city, perhaps seeing them in all their bedraggled clothing and such like, maybe it attracted attention, perhaps even amusement. But nobody was left to draw their own conclusion from what had happened. Nobody was left in any doubt the lesson that was being made, because Jeremiah was then quite specifically told to bring it home to the people. The arrow hits home. He goes out into the court and he goes to the nation with a simple message, with a visual aid. He goes with a flesh and blood example. Here they are. Here is a whole clan, a whole tribe of people. And what have they done? They have obeyed what their forefather told them to do. There was no way Judah was going to miss the point. They were there told in plain and unmistakable terms by Jeremiah what lesson God had for them. And if they were going to carry on in their disobedience, it would only be due to sheer perversity. They were going to carry on despite being told and shown the fault and the error of their ways. The question, we've been taking a lot of time to build up the details, the lessons come as we think about it, but one lesson and we've got to ask ourselves here surely is, are we biddable? Or are we perverse? Are we willing to learn the lesson? Are we willing to learn the lessons which the Lord has, perhaps even in such a vivid way for us, bringing something home to us, showing us something that needs to be changed, something that's weak, something that's frail, something we're doing that we shouldn't, or something that we're not doing that we should be doing? Are we biddable? Sometimes the Lord uses contrast with other people to bring that point home to us. And here in this point that has been made, there's wave upon wave of contrast. There's points being piled up and lessons given in abundance. Look at verse 14. Let's go through some of these verses and the lessons that are made. The word of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine. And they obeyed their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, here's the contrast, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not to me. Verse 14, this gives us a contrast. Instructions were given by one man 250 years ago, and he stuck to it. Here is God. God in contrast to man speaking. Not only has he spoken once, but we're told here he rises early and he speaks often. The repeated messages time and time and time again that God has brought to his people, emphasizing for us the effort that God has made to get the attention and to win the hearts of his people. And despite all this repeated effort in the message coming that's spoken of in verse 14, it was ineffective. But my people have not heard or listened to me. How many sermons would fit the bill for us here? How many times would the Lord say, rising up early and speaking to you? The point is made. Verse 15. Not only has he repeated the message, but here in verse 15, he has sent his prophets. Sent his prophets time and time and time again. Again, it was one man 250 years ago. But here the contrast. The Lord hasn't been content to send one messenger. He has sent time and time and time other messengers. And again the phrase is used. Verse 14 it was rising early and speaking. In verse 15 it is rising early and sending. Again the commitment by the Lord. The repeated efforts by the Lord to take his people back. There was no complaint. They could never make a complaint about a lack of warning or a lack of clarity on the message. There was no way they could accuse the Lord of being dilatory. Ah, but you never told us. Oh, yes, he has. And he sent it time and again. Different messages at the hand of different people. And again, the conclusion at the end of verse 15. But you have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. All through the years it's happening. To ourselves and to others. But there's no change of attitude. Verse 16. Contrasts coming to us all the time. These people. On verse 16, it actually says, this people have not hearkened unto me. He is speaking to the covenant nation, Judah. He is speaking to his own people. But there is distance put between him and them. You remember the way in which when the Lord spoke to Moses in chapter 32 and 33 of Exodus. The same thing is found. Moses, the Lord speaking to Moses says, this people that you took out of Egypt. Or again in chapter 33 and verse 1, the Lord says, your people. Moses says, my people? I didn't bring them out. The Lord did, and they're his people. But the Lord was putting his distance between them and him because of their idolatry with the golden calf in chapter 32. Same thing here. They are not as close as they once were. Because there's a degree of jealousy on the part of the Lord. And then we come to verse 17. The conclusion of it all. Disaster is going to come because the people weren't listening. There is always a connection between how we behave and what we get. There is nothing irrational about God's dealings with us. Well, there are times when we have, as it were, provoked the Lord fearfully. But the Lord in his patience restrains the sword of justice yet once more, a little while. Give them another messenger. Give them another message. Give them another opportunity. Patience of God withholding the sword of justice for a little time. But the point is reached. When disaster is the inevitable result of continued disobedience in the face of the plain and simple instructions of what God wants from us. And that disobedience is made all the worse because of the warnings God has given beforehand. The lessons that he's making, piling them up for them, for us. Right at the very end, the last thing I want to draw attention to is the blessing of the Lord God. Yes, these Rechabites, they were a visual aid for God's people. Here they have their obedience contrasted to the disobedience of Judah. Here they are, they're following the rules and regulations of one man given 250 years ago. And whereas God's people, where the Lord has spoken to them, rising up early and speaking and sending, where it is God who has spoken and not just man who has spoken, and yet what is the level of obedience from them? Oh, wait a minute. We can get out of obedience, we'll struggle out of it. We won't let the slaves free. After all, we made these promises in the heat of the moment, and now the siege has been lifted around the city. We can go back on them. We don't have to obey. That's the background, remember. And the contrast is the two levels of obedience. They, the Rechabites, were told, obeyed all his precepts. And they done everything to all that had been commanded them. obedience was total, and it was contrast to the obedience that was lacking in God's people. There was here role reversal. Yes, what we said about the mindset right at the beginning, oh, we're God's people. We've arrived. We are the ones. We are the blessed ones. And yet here we have the contrast finally brought out for us. Judgment is going to come on Judah, God's people. And the blessing is given on the Rechabites. That's the lesson then of Jeremiah 35. But we are not onlookers here. We're not neutral. We're not passively looking on from the edge inward. We are just as involved as the people in the days of Jeremiah. I know it's difficult. It's difficult for every one of us, you and me. It's difficult for any one of us to read our own book of life, to read God's dealings with us. It is the most difficult book to read. And it's all the harder to read someone else's book. But I want to ask the question as we close. What is the effect on us of blessing bestowed upon another Christian? Provokes us. Yes. But provokes us to do what? It can provoke us to be critical of the Christian. It can provoke us to be bitter towards God. But here we're given another option. Perhaps the Lord is using that other person to point up, to highlight a fault or a defect in my life or in yours. Perhaps he's provoking us to ask, to assess some aspect of our Christian life and our service. Perhaps the Lord is putting his finger upon something of our faith, our trust, our service, something in our Christian life that's been allowed to slip. And the Lord is provoking us by way of contrast, bringing before us someone else where that same quality is shining bright for us. The obedience of the Rechabites in stark contrast to that which was lacking or negotiable amongst God's people. Obedience. It can come and go. That's what they thought. And the Lord is showing them, no it doesn't, no it can't. What he requires is total, complete, full obedience from us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, before the glare of the light of thy word, not one of us can stand. We are all convicted by what we read and what thou dost say to us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give to us a sensitive heart to receive the message from thyself. And we pray, Lord, that we may take to heart what we have heard from thyself this day. And we pray that our lives might be changed and made more like our Lord and our Savior. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us constantly in thy mercy and in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and at verse 8. I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad in him, do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee, and thee teach.